Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heavens over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Let's pray. Father, today, Father, we realize how relevant this message is for us today as it was in the day of Haggai the prophet and the children of Judah going back to Jerusalem. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you want us to think about our priorities, our ways, what we do in our life, how we spend it, what are our values and priorities. Lord, I pray today you would challenge us as much as you did back then. And Father, we thank you for the end of the chapter, for the results of this preaching. Father, we know that you brought revival. And Lord, you can do that in our day as well. We do need revival in the land. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ponder your priorities. Letter A, notice it's a command from the Lord. This is a command. God's commanding us to do that. God's commanding them to do that. However, you know, you read your Bible, do you take this as something that's relevant today? I think if you just read Matthew 6:33 along with it, you would have to say, yes, this message is for today, not just for Judah or Jerusalem and the Israelites. And we've noticed already, we kind of taken a note of the fact that their priorities were out of order. Now, God says this twice, does he not? Verse 5, consider your ways. Verse 7, consider your ways. Now, God, remember, we're going back to the covenant. God had promised them to provide all their needs if they would simply obey him. We could go back and, you know, go back to Deuteronomy, go back to the covenants, the promises of God, how he promised how much he would supply their needs if they would just obey him. What happened? They didn't obey. They didn't obey. And as a result, what happened to their work? Verse 6, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat and have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. So do we see. They worked so hard, but it amounted to nothing. And this is, if we have our priorities out of order, the same things will happen to us in our lives. We will suffer. And that's why I think from time to time we have preaching on stewardship. Stewardship is, You know, we're called to be stewards of everything. Stewards of our time, stewards of our abilities, our gifts, and stewards of our money, stewards of everything God gives us. We're to use it for the glory of God. And that's basically what they were not doing. They were not using everything for God's glory. If you remember, they were busy about their own self, their own house. Isn't that what we saw last week? They were building. They said, it's not time to do God's work. It's time for us to take care of ourselves, to dwell in our sealed houses. But the house of the Lord is lying in waste. Now, we must understand, troubles do not always mean disobedience. You know, people suffer. We suffer. God sends trials and tribulations to grow our faith. It doesn't mean that every time you suffer, you're in disobedience. But certainly when those times come, when there are times of trials and tribulations and suffering, we should ponder our ways. We should consider our ways. We should ask the Lord, is there something in my life that I need to change, or something I'm not seeing in my life? Certainly, they didn't do that. That's why God's calling them. Remember, 16 years passed. They had the call of God, and then all that time wasted. And so God's saying, find out where you're going astray. Find out what you're doing wrong. That's what that phrase is. Consider your ways. But notice with me, not only a command from the Lord, we have letter B, chastening from the Lord. Chastening. Punishment. You see, God has already assessed their needs. He's just trying to get them to see their own needs. Amen. God knew where they were at. Don't think that we're fooling God. God knows where we're at. God knows exactly where our priorities are. Sometimes he just wants to get our attention, amen, so that we know that we're not doing what he wants. And so God is calling them to assess their own priorities because he knows they're wrong. Why? Because they ignored clear instructions. Brethren, the Bible, we know some things, amen, that are pretty simple. There's only one way of salvation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the only mediator. You come to him in repentance and faith. That is how we receive salvation. And once we are saved, we're saved to live under his lordship, to serve him, to worship him, to be active in church, to be faithful to the Lord, faithful to church, his house, to do his work. We have a commission. I don't think it's just plain teaching of Scripture. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Have we done that yet? Is it finished? No. Then we have to keep going. We have to obey him. So we know some priorities that we ought to have in our lives as Christians. It's pretty clear. And back then, he called them to build the temple, to rebuild the house of God. I think there's a lot of parallel today. I mean, we're to build this church. Amen. That's what he calls us to do. So what happened? There's chastening from the Lord because they didn't do what he called them to do. They were off track. So we have a little bit of what's going on here, like verse 9. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When he brought it home, I did blow on it, upon it. So, what is the Lord saying? Whatever they brought home, it was scattered. The Lord blew on it. They didn't have anything. Their work was unfruitful. And it says, what they did produce was never enough. You look for much and lo, it was little. So the idea is, you know, only God can bless our lives. God can bless our finances. God can multiply that. You know, there's a lot of times we just look back and say, man, I don't know how I did it if it wasn't for the Lord. And that's how our life should be. We should be one testimony after another. It's like, boy, if the Lord didn't do that, I would have never done that. Or that would have never happened in my life. So all that they worked for, all their savings came to nothing. It was not enough to meet their needs. And remember, brethren, they didn't have any satisfaction or fulfillment in their life. You know, we're not really, the greatest satisfaction in life is when you put God first and serve Him. And when you're used of God, amen, when you see God's hand use you. That's when you're going to feel like, yeah, now I know why God left me here. So, brethren, we need to understand that we're not going to have fulfillment apart from being faithful to God. I mean, if we're faithful to God, and then everything else we know comes by His hand, by His provision. So, if it's little, then we accept it because, hey, we're faithful to God. We're serving Him. And if He just, God wants to give us more, it's up to Him. He wants to give us little, it's up to Him. But we're going to be happy and satisfied because we know we're doing what we need to do for God. So He blew upon it. He blew upon their harvest. He blew upon their wages. Look at verse 10 now. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. So God sent economic catastrophe upon the people. Brethren, they were an agricultural society. Could you imagine if they didn't have rain? If they didn't, you know, if it was, everything was dried up like it is here in Houston. In Texas, a lot of parts, and throughout the South. All of the farming, their cattle, what are their cattle going to eat? So rain and dew were essential. And let's remember this, who controls it? That's where we don't make the connection. God is the one who controls the weather. Ultimately, at the end of the day, I know, you know, there's all these winds and El Niño, La Niña, and all these things, you know. I never did. Does anyone have that figured out? Maybe my wife does. They talk about that every year. Do you have it figured out, Jose? Anyone? When what? The flounder. Oh, there you go. So, brethren, we need to recognize that God does use this as judgment on people for reasons. And verse 11 continues, I called for a drought upon the land. Who did that? God. Upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Do you remember, again, we go back to the covenant, the Old Testament, the Deuteronomy, the law, giving of the law. God said, you know, a drought is because of disobedience. That's what he told them. But sometimes people forget God's word. He said, you know, if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, I'll curse you. And then he talks about all the blessings and cursings. But why do they forget? Why do they forget the word of God? And that's the puzzling thing about it. If they were suffering so much, why didn't they turn back to God immediately and just say, wow, this is a bad year. We better repent and turn back to God. Brethren, everything that we know about God in His Word, we know that He is patient and long-suffering. He is merciful. He is gracious. And He does forgive. But let's remember this. His patience has limits. He's not always going to overlook sin and give you a lot of time to repent and not cause suffering in your life. He is just and holy, too, and righteous. And so they neglected the house of the Lord far too long. And for this reason, the Lord acted. He stepped in. He wanted to correct their ways. He brought His chastening hand upon them. So we see a clear command from the Lord. Amen. Consider your ways. We see chastening from the Lord. And then, last of all, but not least of all, verse 8, a charge from the Lord. What does he say? Verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. Amen. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. So God, he's rebuking them all throughout this chapter, but he gives them a clear charge. Do this. I want you to build my house. Aren't you thankful? God is a God of second chances. Amen. I think that's what we're going to see in the rest of the chapter, how he is a God of second chances. So he renews his call to the people. And he laid out very specific instructions. God repeated what he said earlier. Verse 7, he says, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain. Verse 7. He repeated that, did he not? Get your priorities straight. Go up to the mountain. Bring wood. Build a house. I think when you look at these two verses together, first, he was calling them to repent, amen, to get things right with him. Brethren, we can't serve God rightly if we don't repent first and get right with him in our lives. So confess of their procrastination, amen, brother. Repent of their covetousness, their pleasure. Obey what the Lord has commanded. Do exactly what he says. Brethren, that's just simple. Do what God says. You'll be blessed. Secure the materials. Build my house. Brethren, do you see that in this command, there's a sense of urgency? Go up to the mountain. Bring the wood. Build the house. Get busy. God would bless them if they would just step out and say, all right, I'll do this. I'm going to obey God. I'll trust him. He was going to provide all their needs. He was going to take care of everything else. And you know why, brethren, when we put him first, verse 8 tells us right there at the end of it, I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified. Brethren, isn't that why we're here on earth? To please God. To do things that are acceptable to him. To glorify him with our lives. And once we begin to do that, then God will bless us. And that's where we're going to kind of go in to the next lesson. So wrap that up, and we're going to jump right down to the next lesson. Does everyone have that? God's plan to bless the people. Amen. Does everyone have that one? Timothy, Carmen, do you have one? The second paper. Okay, good. This is the end of the chapter, brethren. What happened after God did this? What happened after he commanded them? He charged them. Look at verses 12 to 15. Boy, I have a lot of time. I'm glad I wrapped this up. I thought I had enough. And I said, no, you know what? I better go down 12 to 15 because I may get done with the lesson early and I need to continue. This is a very short message as well. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obey the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did what? Fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message, unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and what? The spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Now remember, God's call was not, didn't we see, his call was straightforward. You got to obey me. You got to submit. That's what God's saying. But we see a second chance here. A second chance to do God's work. Another opportunity to serve God. Are you thankful? God is a God of second chances. And brethren, we ought to be praising him today because a lot of times second chances are undeserved blessings. We don't deserve them. When God says, all right, I'll use you again. But sadly and tragically, few people make the most of these second chances. We know they were brought into the land. Wasn't that a second chance? They were brought back after the captivity and God told them to build, rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And they didn't do it. So a lot of times, you know, God could have said, all right, I'll destroy you and get a new people. But he didn't do that, did he? He gave them another call. He issued that same call. Honor me, serve me, do my work, and I will bless you. And what did they do? They listened. They obeyed. That's what we're seeing here. Brethren, the same is true of us today. If we will humble ourselves, we will turn to the Lord. He will turn to us and forgive us. He will heal our land. Amen. Remember what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. That's God's call, God's promise. And that's what we're going to see. So what do we see in this? God's plan to bless the people, amen, if they obey. Number one, what do? The response of the people. Verse 12. What they do, brethren? Then Zerubbabel, then Joshua, then the people obeyed the voice of the Lord. Letter A, they obeyed the voice of the Lord. Aren't you thankful for that? Now remember, we talked about leadership here. You have Joshua, the religious leader, Zerubbabel, the civic leader. And they responded to the message of God. What would happen if we had leaders who truly repented of their sins and got right with God and started leading our country in a way that pleases God? What would God do? What could God do? Amen. Now, if the leaders didn't get right with God, what would the people do? Isn't that what we find? There's a saying, and we know it to be true, everything rises and falls on leadership. So we have two godly leaders here, and then the people also followed. But we have noticed in verse 12, letter B, the reasons they obeyed. God states some reasons here. It says they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. First, we see that they understood one thing, that Haggai was a messenger of God. Haggai was preaching the message of God. Brethren, if they didn't recognize that authority that he had from God's word, they never would have listened to him. Now, we know that God has to prepare the hearts, and we pray for that. God prepare the hearts of the people. Maybe that they were suffering enough and they were waiting for God to speak. Maybe they didn't hear the message for a while. But God placed his spirit on Haggai the prophet. He spoke words, and the words that he spoke rang true, and that his voice carried weight and authority, and the people sensed in their hearts God's hand upon the prophet. They realized that what he spoke was true, and it says right there, the voice of the Lord. He was speaking what God said. So that's the first thing we need, amen? Recognize this is the authority of God right here. This is the truth of God. And if the preacher's preaching this book, then it should carry all the weight and authority that God intends it to carry in your heart and life. It should be something you take very seriously. So it notes the reasons they obey. First, they recognize the message, amen, receive the message. But then it says that they feared the Lord. We talk about that out of the book of Proverbs. If people don't fear the Lord, why were they going to listen to the Bible? If people don't fear the Lord, why are they going to go out and say, well, I better do that unless if I don't do this, I'm going to suffer. I'm not pleasing God. I'm not honoring him with my life. If there's no fear of God, then nothing will change. So they ignored the work of God for 16 years. They struggled. They suffered. But now they are eagerly hungering for the Word of God. And they respond to the Word of God with reverence and worship. They humbly and worshipfully turned to the Lord and obeyed His holy Word. That's the fear of God. So isn't that the first step? The response of the people. Letter number one. They obeyed the voice of the Lord, and it gives clearly the reasons. Number two, the reassurance of the people. Aren't you thankful when you obey, God will reassure you? Amen. Verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. So we have a reward here for obedience. A, the first reward is the reward of His presence. God says, I'm with you. There's no greater promise to know that God's with you. Amen. Now, remember, He said, I am with you after they obeyed. You know, a lot of people want God's blessing without obedience. They want God's presence without obedience. They want God's power without obedience. We can't have God's blessings. We can't have God's strength, God's power, God's presence without obeying Him. So, brethren, we have to get back to obeying God's word in our life in a practical way. These are comforting words. Could you imagine, you know, they probably lived 16 years with doubt and fear, and they knew they were disobedient. They didn't have God working in their lives like they should have. Now He says, I'm with you. Amen. Then you see letter B, the reward of His power. You see, God's presence with us brings strength. God's presence with us brought, back then, it brought initiative. It brought stamina to do what God commanded. That's the power of God in our life. When His presence is with us, then we have His power with us. They were able. He gave enabling power to do the work of God. How many of us try to do the Lord's work in our own strength? Brethren, we're going to strive and accomplish very little. We will have very little fruit in our own strength. So we will not have very lasting value. But if we have God's power and God's presence, brethren, that's speaking of His Spirit in our daily lives. Amen. We know what that means in the New Testament. It's all of God's power upon our life through the Spirit of God. And John 4:15 gives us that beautiful illustration that He is the vine, we are the branches. And when we abide in Him and He abides in us, His words abide, His presence abides in us, then we have strength, we have power, we have fruits. I mean, if you're connected to Him, He's the one who brings the fruit out in our life through the work of His Spirit. So, brethren, I think there's a great lesson here. First comes that obedience. And then comes His presence and His power. And then number three, last but not least, the revival of the people. Amen. What did the Lord do? And brethren, when we think of revival, this is what we need to pray. Lord, stir up the people. Stir up the pastor. Stir up your spirit. Amen. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. And the spirit of Joshua. And the spirit of the remnant. Brethren, is that not revival when God stirs you up? So letter A, God stirred up the spirits of the people. Who did it? God. That's what we need. You know, we're not going to use... One thing that we know, this was not just an emotional thing, all right? This wasn't just a short-lived thing. This was genuine revival. How do we know? Because they did the work. They didn't just feel, oh, praise God, yeah, I'm right with God, I'm going to serve Him, and then where are they next week? Where are they next month? That's just emotional. But when you get right with God and God stirs your spirit and you start serving Him, then you're going to continue with Him. Amen. Revival leads us to do the work of God. So, we see that the Spirit of God is at work here. God did it. When God's Spirit is in it, brethren, the words just won't be words. They'll be powerful words. Amen. Power to move our hearts. Power to stir us to do something for God. That's the hallmark of true revival, is obedience and action, because God works in us in a special way. So, letter A, God stirred the spirits of the people. Letter B, the people did the work of the Lord. Amen. So, God stirred them up. It says, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. In these two short verses, we catch a glimpse of true revival, what it is and what it is not. True revival is more than just an emotional response to God's word. True revival leads to concrete action. It empowers God's people to obey His word. Brethren, we need true revival. Amen. This is a perfect testimony to the Lord's empowering presence. There was no greater proof of God's presence and true revival than the simple fact the people began to work. They resumed their work on the temple. Within the very same month, they received the message. Amen. It was not the bluntness of Haggai's message that wrought the desired result. It was not the appeal to the cold facts of blighted harvests and empty wallets. It was not even the application of the Holy Scriptures to the situation. It was a direct work of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, we can use all the reasoning and psychology we want on people, but it is the Holy Spirit who, by working in the human spirit, revives the work of God's house. And yes, we need to pray the same way today for God to revive His people. Stir up the people, Lord. Stir them up. Amen. Let's pray.